Take your Bibles, please, and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. But actually, if you can find 1 Corinthians, then we're on the same page. My first point here is that Paul is trying to change our thinking, and it's time we adjust our thinking from what we think is true to what he is telling us is true. So, in the problems that Corinth is facing, and there's just a boatload of them, you can't even begin to enumerate all of the problems that the Corinthian church models for us. And it's interesting that many of the solutions that Paul offers all come back to the same issue, and that's the coming kingdom and your reign with Christ. So I want to cover today verses 15 to 20, but before I get there, I'd like to help establish where his line of reasoning has gone. So look at chapter 2, verse 9, 10, 11, and 12, 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So here he says that, and then this is in the context of divisions, but you can't even begin to imagine what God has ahead of you, but you get to know a little bit about it because he gave you the Spirit, the Holy Spirit from God. And the Spirit knows everything that there is to know about God. He is God. And so he will make known to you the things that God has freely, there's that theme of grace again, freely given to you. All right, chapter 3 and verse 21. For all things are yours. I'm starting in the middle of the verse. Again, this is in the context of divisions. Why in the world are you fighting over these things? For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and you are Christ's, and Christ is God's. So, change your thinking. He wants us to realize that everything has been given to us. All things are yours. He says it twice. Not just the ministers in the church, not just this age, not life or death only, but all things present, all things to come. It's all yours. Why? Well, because you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. Now, chapter 4, verse 5. Then each one's praise, you see the last part of verse 5, then each one's praise will come from God. Here he's dealing with the judgment seat of Christ. Therefore, judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. That is why we do what we do. And then each one's praise will come from God. Now, chapter 6, verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? That unrighteousness is plural. Unrighteousnesses does not inherit the kingdom of God. So the converse of that is that righteousnesses does. And so he says, inherit the kingdom of God. Inherit, as we've explained previously, means it's a reward, the reward of your inheritance. The kingdom of God is a reference to the coming millennial reign of Christ, the coming kingdom. And he says in verse 10, again, we'll inherit the kingdom of God. Now verse 11, please. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. The implication here is that you have been washed. There, that's a reference to baptism. The term that he uses is only used one other place. You were sanctified by the power of the Spirit, and you were justified, declared righteous by faith alone in Christ alone. And by the Spirit of our God. Jesus is the one who declared us righteous. The Spirit of God is the one who is, you were sanctified, past tense, completed nuance. Therefore, you will inherit in this coming kingdom of Christ. Now look down, please, at verse 13. Again, picking up only the pertinent parts for my argument. The middle of the part, middle of the verse. Excuse me. Foods for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. The focus here is on who your body belongs to. The body that God gave you is unique. It's special. We're going to see that when I'm done here going through the context. But for the Lord, and the Lord for the body, verse 14. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. So God has a special interest in our bodies, so much so that here Paul just says, Your body is for the Lord. And because of that, he's going to raise you up from the dead. Now, please, verse 15. And we're actually now in our passage. Don't you know, this is, I think, the third time, fourth time in this chapter, fifth time, 6 times in this passage he uses this phrase, don't you know, verse 15. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? So your body is a member of Christ. As a church, our bodies are members of Christ. We're part of Christ. Therefore, having taken the members of Christ, should I have made them members with a harlot? May it never be. But I want you to just focus here on the first part of verse 15. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? So in my first point here, what I want you to see is that God has special interest in your body. Don't you know that your bodies are members of Christ? But it's individually specific to us. Now let's go down and look at 16b, continuing. The two, he says, shall become one flesh. Now he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. You see how he takes the theme of immorality and flips it to argue that because of the nature of how God created you in his image, you are one with him. But he who is joined or attached to the Lord is one spirit with him. You're one in spirit. You attach yourself to the Lord, and there is one spirit. Well, I thought there were two spirits. Well, when you start counting spirits, it's difficult. But you and God are blended together where he never loses his uniqueness and you never lose yours. But his intent is that throughout all eternity, you would have uninterrupted, unbroken fellowship with him. And now verse 19 and 20. Don't you know that your body, singular, now he's talking not just as a group, but you specifically, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit in you, the Holy Spirit that is in you. You're a dwelling place for him, whom you are having from God. God gave you his Spirit. Your Spirit dwells in you. And you are not literally for yourselves. Why not? Well, verse 20, for you have been bought at a price. Absolutely, certainly, by all means, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are of God, which are God's. They belong to him. So in this last verse here, you see the division between the material and the non-material, both of which are specifically made by God for himself. Now, you never knew this when you believed in Christ. Okay? You never knew this. You didn't sign up for uninterrupted, unbroken fellowship with the God of the universe. All you knew was that you were a sinner and you were headed to the lake of fire and Jesus died in your place and rose again from the dead. What great news that is. But now what we're looking at here is implications of what happened when you believed in Jesus. God said, okay, you're mine. I've got you. You can't get rid of me. Why not? Well, because I've given you the gift of everlasting life, and I can't get rid of you. But I'm going to enjoy you and interact with you for the rest of eternity. So God has a special arrangement with human beings made in his image so that he can share the divine circle of fellowship with you in eternity. You're special built forever. How cool is that? God made your body and your spirit to allow you to spend eternity with him and with you. He wants to spend eternity with you. Now, I know what you're thinking. You're saying, oh, man, God's really messed up that he'd want to spend eternity with me. You know, how many of you are thinking like that? Yeah, well, see, that's exactly the way God is. He looks at that and he says, yeah, well, I like how you think about stuff. In a church like ours, I know you really pretty well. Okay, I mean, you guys know me pretty well, unfortunately. But I know how you think about stuff. You know, I know how you're going to respond to stuff. And I'm a fallen human being. Well, God knows everything, and he knows how you're going to respond to things too. He knows your personality, and he likes it. He enjoys how you think through things. He enjoys your emotion. You know, he's God. And he is part of you now by his spirit. And so, you know, here you're all angry about this and you're angry about that. And he's experiencing you as your heavenly father. He experiences the joy of his children the way you enjoy watching your children or grandchildren. And they're all different. Amy called yesterday and she had let the kids promise to talk to grandma. I'm glad they always call her because I can't understand anything they say. Because there's these twins and they're both talking at the same time. And their voices are way up here and they're shrieking, "Grandma, Grandma, Grandma, Grandma!" You know, and they're shouting, "Grandma, can we come to your house and have a sleepover now?" And Sarah's got the speakerphone on and she's just soaking it in, enjoying it, listening to these little girls talk. And then Luke comes on and he's got a raspy voice. I don't know what he said. But that enjoyment of a human being is understood by all of us. And that's what God has done for you. You are that important to him. You are that valuable. I said, "Oh man, I have totally messed up." Yeah, but no matter how bad you sin, does it have any effect on God? Well, no, it doesn't. This is one of Elihu's arguments. You cannot manipulate God. You cannot cause him embarrassment. You can't begin to understand what kind of a person he is. But then we come into scripture, like John 4 with the woman at the well, and of such the Father is seeking who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Your spirit and your experience, because that's what God wants. He wants you. He made your body and your spirit to allow him to spend eternity with you. We have this flipped around because we're in marketing. We're trying to sell the idea that you should believe in Jesus so that you don't go to the lake of fire and instead you get to go to heaven. But you look in Paul's literature and he's got this flipped around. You believed in Jesus so that God could spend eternity with you. Do you see the difference? This is a paradigm shift. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard. You can't even imagine what God has planned for you because he's looking forward to designing and developing an eternity that's going to fit your personality and your hardwiring to a T. You ought to say amen. Because you married the opposite. So you got, you know, you're getting the rough edges knocked off in this life. But it's God to whom you belong, not your spouse. You belong to him. By virtue of believing in Jesus, you are his for all eternity. You cannot get rid of God. He cannot get rid of you. And these verses that I read, Paul wants us to change our thinking to be future oriented so we don't fight now. And in context here, it's this concept that he wants us to pay attention to so that we don't become involved in sexual immorality, because sexual immorality will mess you up. Look at the last part of verse 15. Should I have made or have done the members of Christ? Should I take the members of Christ and make them members with a harlot? Man, don't go there. May it never be. Meganoito. Don't do this. Why? Because it'll really mess you up. Don't you know that the one attaching himself to the harlot is one body? For they will be, he declares, the two unto one. And since you are one with Christ and the Spirit dwells in you, whom you have from God, don't mess yourself up with immorality. Verse 18, imperative here. Y'all be fleeing sexual immorality. He's very specific in the terms that he uses. As I've been embarrassed explaining what he actually says in the Greek here, but it was a messed up place where they lived. Almost as bad as ours. Actually, it's worse. Be fleeing sexual immorality. Every sin that if a person may have done it is outside the body, now the one committing sexual immorality against his own body is sinning. This one will really mess you up. So change our thinking about our relationship with God and the plans he has for you in the future. Understand that God made your body and spirit to allow him to spend eternity with you, and then stay away from sexual immorality, because that'll really mess you up. Here's my point that I want to leave with you. When you believed in Jesus, you changed your eternal destiny. And God will spend all eternity enjoying you. Kojo, y'all know, many of you know Kojo. He's different. He's special needs. Sarah and I, our appreciation for families with special needs children, we empathize with you. Some parts of it were scary. I think there were nights where we slept with our doors locked. Difficult child. His parents divorced when he was born. And he went to live with his paternal grandmother and his father. And for the first 2 years of his life, they stuck him in a crib in front of a TV, and they beat him with coat hangers. Screaming, unmanageable, special needs baby. Beat him. His first 2 years of life were horrible. Then they shipped him off to his maternal mother and an aunt, and things went better for him. When he was in sixth grade, a missionary came to Hong Kong and gave him the gospel, and Kojo believed. And in the providence of God, through the federal government and all kinds of bizarre circumstances, he ends up our responsibility. It was either that or back to Hong Kong for him. I was overwhelmed with our God, that here is a baby that nobody wants, that special needs, that no one can handle, discarded. And God says, this one's mine.
Amen.
I'm going to enjoy him for all eternity.
Amen.
This one's mine. And it's not really any different for you and for me. He does that with you too. You believe in Jesus? Aha. You're mine for all eternity. Hey, angels, can you do this? Watch me take the Saul of Tarsus. You see that guy down there? He's covetous. He's angry. He's killing believers. You can't stand to be in the same room with him. Angels, do you think you can do this? Watch this. Hey, Paul. I'm Jesus whom you're persecuting. I got a lot of things for you to do in your life, a lot of things to suffer. But God takes this angry, hostile, horrible person and makes him our apostle who willingly laid down his life for the church and was relentless in spreading the gospel because of his love for the Lord Jesus Christ. So that when he comes to the end of his life, he says, I'm ready. I'm ready to be poured out like a drink offering. I've run the race. I've finished the course. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me. And not to me only, but to all those who love is appearing. It's time for you to change your thinking. You don't belong to yourself. You don't belong to your husband or wife. You don't belong to your business. You don't belong to a group of people called a country. You belong to the Lord Jesus Christ because he made your body and your spirit to allow him to enjoy you for all eternity. Our Father, we thank you that you loved us. We don't understand why, but here we are in all our splendor, looking like a dented fender, but you love us and take us to yourself. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.